Good morning. I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. May his peace and grace be shed abroad in our hearts this morning. What a beautiful day it is to be here with you. The drive was beautiful. The sun is shining and we can just, in this fall season, see how God has again blessed and provided, and we can be so thankful for what he has done everywhere. My name is Larry Kaler. I'm all the way from Austin, McGregor area, and just a joy to be with you, and such a welcome I've had from all of you this morning, and just thank you for that. So I want to start off this morning with a Psalm 61. The writer here, looking to God and crying out to him, and he says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." The writer here is just praising God and asking God to hear his prayer, especially when his heart is overwhelmed. And he's asking God to lead him to the rock that is higher than himself. He realized that he could not protect himself. He needed God to be his shelter, to be his protector. So it's good to be here again, and good to see you. And just thought of this morning, why are we here? What was our motive this morning for coming to this place of worship? I hope it was that we want to praise and glorify our Heavenly Father. So let us begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just come before you. We thank you for this fall season. Thank you for the sunshine this morning. So bright. Feel so welcoming. And Lord, we come here this morning, I pray with open hearts, with a thankful heart, with a heart full of praises for you, what you have done. As the writer of Psalm 61 said, when our heart is overwhelmed, we can turn to you, we can trust you to be our shelter, our safe place. And Lord, I just pray for each one has their specific struggles that we deal with. And Lord, we all need you on a daily basis. Thank you for providing us salvation for our souls, that we can be again redeemed back to you. Because of the sin that separated us, you provided a way through Jesus that we can be restored. Lord, just thank you again for each one here that has come. And we just ask for your protection around this building, around the worship this morning, that the enemy would have no power, the enemy would be disarmed, because we are overcomers through Jesus. Jesus, we ask you to protect us this morning. May you bless the word, your holy word this morning as I will bring it forth. And may it touch our hearts to be inspired, to be encouraged, and to live our lives in a way that shows that we love you. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we'll begin with a few songs.
Thank you.
Thank you for your singing. This morning, as we look into God's, want to look into God's Word, you and I, we're all on a journey in this life. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul often refers to it, we're running a race. And he encourages us to run as if we're running to win. To win. And he gives us much encouragement around that. We can be thankful that God has called us to Himself. And when we think about salvation, I'm going to use a portion this morning out of Hebrews 12, but when we think about salvation, that is a free gift that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not something we can work for, do enough good to receive it, but it is merely God's gift to us for believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, in Isaiah, it will say, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It just tells us that if we're trying to please God with our good works, it's not working. He has given it to us as a free gift. And so when he gives us some instructions in the Word of God, he gives those because he wants us to follow them because we love him. I think about it this way. You and I have all been brought into this world by a mother and a father. We became a child of them. There's nothing you could have done about it. There's nothing I could have done to become a child of my parents. Today I go visit my mother because I want to continue to be her child? No. I go visit her because I want to respect, honor, and enjoy her company. And that's just an illustration I give this morning that we don't go to God because we want to continue to be his child. We go there because we love him and we enjoy fellowshipping with him. So in Hebrews 12, the writer here, I'll read verses 1 to 3. He says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The writer here, when he begins with verse 1, he says, wherefore, is continuing on from chapter 11. And we know that chapter 11 is filled with examples of people who live their life trusting and putting their faith in God. Were they perfect people? And in fact, if you study each one, whether it's Moses or Abraham or Enoch, we'll find that their lives are filled with some wrong choices, mistakes they made, But their goal was to please God in their heart. And so we see that human flesh was part of their life also, just like it is part of ours. In the scriptures, I see that probably like two men that I see that it doesn't describe any flaws in their life, but I'm sure they might have had a few. And one would be Joseph, and one would be Daniel. And the rest of them all had areas in life that they struggled with. And so when we look at verse 1 there in chapter 12, he says, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." So these witnesses are people who have lived their lives before us and have left us an example and a legacy that we can look to in our lives. And like I said, the Apostle Paul describes this in the next phrase here, that we are running a race. And in Corinthians, in a few places, he also uses the examples of an athletic person. And we have many athletes around us, possibly in this building today. Some like to run. Some like to lift weights. Some like to play hockey or soccer. So whatever your sport is and you enjoy it, we're athletic. And the Apostle Paul wants to, he's using that illustration that we are, life is like that. Our life is like that. Now if I want to, I go walk on my treadmill in the basement once, a few times a week. And to do that, I don't put on my skates. I don't put on a big parka and a toque and gloves. And so when I go and prepare myself to walk on or run on my treadmill, I put on a pair of running shoes. And I'll put on a light shirt because I know within about 10 minutes I'm going to sweat. And so I prepare myself to do that task. But there's a greater reason why I'm doing this task is because I want to gain some health benefits out of it. I know that if I do that, my lung capacity is better. I know if I do that, that my blood warms up and it's circulating in my body and it's good for my heart. But you and I, we're running a spiritual race, and there's things we need to prepare ourselves for, and there's things that we need to do so that we can run, or that we can live our life so that we can honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. You know, when God was leading Moses, and Moses was leading the people, God gave Moses instructions. When they were in the wilderness, God gave Moses instructions. He said, "I will provide manna for you." And he outlined some boundaries for them. And one was that on the Sabbath day there would be no manna, so the day before they were to take. And so that was a boundary that God placed in to them. He did provide. But what did the people, were they willing to listen? No, some rebelled. And what happened? The manna went bad. And that's just an illustration that I give today is in our lives too, we have these illustrations and instructions, I was going to say, that God has given us so that we can successfully walk through life or run our race that we are called to run. And we can look at examples in chapter 11 of their mistakes and say, well, that wasn't very wise. And so if we would look at David's heart, King David in the Bible, we would say, well, as a young child, he took care of his father's sheep. He spent a lot of time with God. He enjoyed his closeness. The people liked him because he was a warrior. Or most people, his brothers didn't like him too much. Sorry, the King Saul didn't like him very much when the people praised him. But in his heart, he wanted to serve God. And as he became king, he failed to do some things that he was supposed to do. And it got him into some trouble. And God continued to search his life to call him. We know that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He got her husband killed or put him in a position that he would get killed. And so we see some errors of his ways. Those things caused him consequences in his life. But you and I today, we can be motivated. We can look at those examples and we can be motivated and see, what does God want from us? We've all been given a different set of gifts where we can serve him. And within that set of gifts, God will give us strength. He will give us the ability to perform that. But we don't have to do it alone. He goes with us. And so in life, we sometimes have these setbacks, just like these people that we read about in chapter 11. You and I we won't always make the right choice because we live in the flesh. We are pulled or attracted to things that do not please God. That is our fleshly desires versus our spiritual inner desires to please God. And so the writer here in chapter 12, verse 1, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, then he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So he says, there are, in this life, there are weights. there are sins which do pull us off the track we're on, or the road we're on. And the word beset, if you would look at it in commentaries or other versions, it would mean to enslave or entangle or ensnare. And so it's things that you and I struggle with in this life. See, what I struggle with, you may not struggle with. And so therefore, what I struggle with, you may say, well, why would you struggle with that? And I could say, well, what you struggle with, well, that's no problem. And so therefore, we need to understand each other, and we need to learn how we can help each other. See, this is the great part of living together and loving one another. And even in our marriages, we can say some things that Esther struggles with, I don't struggle with. But I need to understand what she struggles with so that I can help her. And she can do the same with me. But the writer here is talking, let us lay aside these weights. These things that entangle us, and they take us away from our focus of pleasing God, our Heavenly Father. And so, how do we do that? First, we need to identify what is the areas that we struggle with. And I want to bring up one today. I think we all struggle with this from time to time. That is pride. We all have a bit of pride. Some may have more than others. If we look at the examples in Scripture, in the very beginning, when Lucifer was with God, he will said, I will be like the Most High. Do you see any prideful thoughts in that statement? He was looking to God and he says, I will be like him. In fact, I will ascend above him. And so you and I, we got to recognize that we cannot be above God. What happened to Lucifer? He was thrown down out of heaven to this earth. We could spend a lot of time on the theology of that, but we won't. But the point is that his mind says, I will be like God or greater. And so our pride will say, even with our fellow man, we will say, you know what? I'm way better than he is. Or I can do things that are far greater than he or she. Or no one will defeat me. See, pride is a killer of relationships. And the Word of God tells us to be humble. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Humble ourselves. Pride destroys relationships. Now, humble doesn't mean that we're weak. Humble doesn't mean that we are less than. Humble means that we realize that God is who God is. He is above us. humble is when I come inside and I see my wife has a counter all full of dishes. And inside I might say, well, that's her problem. But when I humble myself, I say, I'll just begin to put those dishes in the dishwasher. And we began to help each other and to serve each other. But many times we put ourselves in these positions and we say, no, that's not my position. I won't do that job. And so when we can deal with pride, we can serve one another because we want to help them and we love them. Another thing is rejection. Rejection is a big one today. Remember, he talked about these weights that keep us off track. They entangle in our life and they hold us back. We have a form of rejection in the very beginning with Cain and Abel. They both brought their offerings before God. One brought from the fruits of his land, and the other brought a lamb that God had told him to. And so Cain was his offering was rejected because he did not follow God's instruction. And we've all read how Cain dealt with his rejection. It bothered him so much that he was rejected that he went and killed his brother. Rejection today, we all face rejection at some point in our life. But how do we deal with it? See, if we deal with it with a prideful spirit, we will be like Cain. We will destroy those who have rejected us. Or we will seek to destroy them. And so therefore, in order to deal with rejection, we need to understand that God has accepted us. He sent his Son to die for us. And he will not reject us if we humble ourselves and come to him. He will not reject us. In fact, he will have a shelter for us, a safe place. We can place our identity in Christ, which is that we are overcomers. We have victory. But when man rejects us, we don't have to allow that rejection to destroy us. Essentially, Cain's life was destroyed because of his actions, because he had no peace inside of him. When God asked him to be accountable for his action, he said, "Who am I? Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, he was. He tried to excuse himself. And so many times today, we try to excuse ourselves when we're rejected. We like to blame the other person. We like to become the victim of some sort of abuse or whatever you call it today. The next one is we have become a fearless people of God. We don't fear God like we should fear God. In fact, if we would fear God the way God wants us to fear him, it would drive us closer to him. Remember in the Bible when Moses, I think it was Moses, called the people to Mount Sinai, and he put a border around this mountain. And he said, do not cross this line. If you will cross this line, you will die. See, he instilled in the people a fear in them. And he said, God is going to speak to you. He's going to come onto the mountain. And what happened? When God and the mountain started to shake and tremble, the people fled. And they said, we'll rather have Moses speak to us than God. What I mean by the fear of God today is we have become so lax in our lives. We indulge ourselves in these weights and sins that our conscience doesn't even bother us. There's no fear of the consequences that come our way for not honoring God in our lives. All you have to do is look around today. Listen to how people speak. They'll use the name of Jesus in swear words. We'll indulge ourselves in all the pleasures of this world, in drugs and alcohol, without any thought of what are the consequences or what does God think of this? Today, the movement of a woman and a woman and a man being together, and they'll excuse themselves, they'll find areas in the scriptures where they can sort of justify those things. But have they searched the heart of God? To see what he thinks of it? And so, my friends, this morning, I'm just trying to encourage us that God wants your heart. He doesn't want you to follow a set of rules as an obligation, but he wants your heart to come to him and follow him because you love him, that you dearly love him. And so when I dearly love my wife, I just voluntarily do her dishes. And every week she washes my clothes. And she makes meals for me. She doesn't tell me, oh, there's the fridge, there's could be meat in there, and just help yourself. No, she prepares a meal. She'll go to the garden and dig out potatoes and vegetables and she'll prepare it. See, when we love each other, and we humble ourselves, and what we do because we love one another. It's not an obligation, but it's the greatest privilege we have, is to serve one another. My time is running away, so at this time we'll break. And if you're able to, let us kneel in silent prayer before our great God. And just pour out your heart to Him, and whatever is laying on your heart. So let us pray at this time. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus. As we continue our message this morning, think of a portion in James chapter 4. When we think about what the writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside the weight and sin that ensnares us or besets us. Then in chapter 4 in James, he asks a question. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? From where did they come? He says, do they not come, or come they not hence, even of your own lust that war in your members? Lust or desires that are in us. Selfish, prideful desires. See, I'm trying to this morning turn our thoughts into, why do we do the things we do? Or why are the desires selfish motives? And James here has a very valid question. From where do wars and fightings come among you? He's not talking about nations. He's talking about you and I. Our own lusts, desires. Then he explains this a little more. He says, ye lust and have not. You ever heard the phrases, man, if I had $1 million? What would you do? I remember one of my workers was under a truck one time. He said, if only I had $1 million. I said, what would you do with it? That's a pretty selfish desire, maybe. Or I said, you know what? It's not very hard to get $1 million. I said, you put away $600 for 20 years and put it in a good investment, you got $1 million. It's not hard at all. It's about simple mathematics. He says, ye lust and have not. See, is when we don't apply common sense and we say, I want $1 million and I want it now. And then it says, and then ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain because ye fight and war and yet ye have not because ye ask not. Going back to my example here is, and if you had $1 million, what would you do with it? Would you spend it all on lavish living and all your selfish desires? See, that's why you don't have it. But really, it's not hard to get. If we follow God's principles, and so what I see today is people, you know, their own desires, and then they see an opportunity, well, I'm a victim of this, and I'll just sue that person for this. Because I've been treated some wrongful act. And I see couples who can't get along, and then they fight over earthly stuff. Well, half of this belongs to me, and I'll fight for this, and I'll go to court for this. And really? Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And then he says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts, your desires. And then he goes on in verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So my next question is, I'm full of questions this morning, is, do you want to be the friend of God? Do you want to be God's friend? I do. Because he's the one that, out of the words that came out of his mouth, created this whole universe. Do you know that he knows where every ounce of gold is? Do you know that he knows exactly how long you're going to live? And so if we place ourselves in his will, We all have desires. We have things that we wish for and long for. That's all right. But is it going to please him? Is it going to honor him? The trouble is, my friends, we live life so loosely, we don't have a plan. And that's why I ask the question, if you had $1 million, what would you do with it? Well, I don't know. Well, then you'll never have it. Because I told you it's like simple mathematics to get it. And if we would honor God with what he blesses us with, and we use it to help others, he will continue to bless us. We often want it because we want to be lazy people. We don't want to work. And God has called us to work. My last point this morning I want to bring forth is, it's outlined here, if we go to Hebrews 12, I'll start at verse 12. So in the first three verses, he said, he also gave us a thought, he said, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. My friends, we are human, we get tired, we get wearied, and we can faint or give up. It's possible. Then verse 12, he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He said, lift up. How do we do that? First I'll read verse 13. He says, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. There's an important point here is, where do we get our strength from for our hands that are tired and our knees that are tired? And how do we get healing? It says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Sometimes I hear the statement that, oh, all we need to do is believe. Believing is a very important step in life. But you know what faith is? It's much deeper. Faith is where you put your life into God's will and say, God, I'm willing to do or to go where you want me to go. Now, I thought of this example. Since I was a child, I've seen jets fly in the sky. I've seen the jet streams. You know what? I believe that an airplane can fly. Because I've seen it all my life. That piece of round steel with two wings can fly. It can float in midair. And I'm scared of heights. Just because I believe that plane can fly, that doesn't mean I have faith to put myself in it. See, it's these fears inside of us that are holding us back. For our 25th anniversary, I think I flew like two times on a small plane before this, but 8 years ago, we went on our 25th anniversary, we went to Florida. And I walked onto a jet. I said to my wife, I'm going to sit right beside the wing because when it falls off, I want to see it leave. See, inside of me, I'm afraid, right? Because what goes up can come down. I know the force of gravity. But until I could place myself in that seat, okay, I am no longer in control. There's absolutely nothing I can do. I have to trust this machine. I have to trust the person operating it. And as that plane began to leave the runway, and it shakes a bit, and I got all sweaty. And then we learned to, gets up to like 28, 30, 32,000 feet, and it begins to smoothen out and float there, and your body begins to relax, and this is working. We're moving 700-800 miles an hour. Our spiritual life is very similar to that, you know. Faith is when we surrender and place our life into God's will and say, there's nothing I can do. God, you're in control. That is faith. So believing didn't help me. Just seeing what that plane could do didn't instill any faith in me. Until I got on and I experienced the feelings, the fears. What do you think Abraham felt like when God says, Abraham, I want you to take your only son to this place? Well, he didn't say to this place. He says, I will show you the place to go. And I want you to offer up Isaac, your only son, on this altar. Do you think his inner just clammed up and says, I'm so afraid? I think he had questions for God. He said, why, God? Why? Why am I supposed to sacrifice my only son? But Abraham had learned not only to believe in God and to trust him, but he had learned to put his faith, his whole life, into God's hand. And he knew that God would do something. That is faith. But what James said, or what Hebrews 12 says in here in verse 13, we need to look to Jesus. We need to place our faith in him. And then in verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Two things in here. With our fellow man, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness. If we don't do that, he says we can't see him. Then in verse 15, he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. My friends, bitterness, people are bitter. Many people are bitter. Bitterness is when we well, when inside of us we are hurt by someone, and we're resentful against that person. There's many times where I could have been bitter against my wife. but chose rather to forgive her. And she could have done the same thing with me. But bitterness is way deeper than that. It's inside of our soul, our heart. And it's like a nagging us there all the time. And I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And Hebrews said that lest any root of bitterness spring up among you. How many of us know what wild buckwheat is? Wild buckwheat is a viney weed. It wraps around everywhere. If you have wild buckwheat in your field that is in harvest time, it'll wrap around your reel of your swather or straight cut header, and it may even cause you to sin. It'll wrap around a stalk of corn as high as it can go. Bitterness is a cancer. It's like wild buckwheat. It will wrap around your heart and your soul, your nervous system, and it will destroy you. Ephesians 4 says it will start off with a bitter feeling that we have against one against another. And then it will turn to wrath, which is an inner gnawing of that happens there. And then it will turn into anger, which is more of an outward expression. And then we'll begin to clamor. Begin to tell others how bad this person is. Have you ever noticed how people that fight, they always praise the other person? No, they run them down as far as they can. And then they'll make sure their neighbors know about it. Then they'll begin to speak evil things about them. And it says to put away malice, which is an evil desire within you. And what it doesn't write here is eventually you will become an anxious person. And your whole body will fall into depression. And what we have today is many will run to the doctor and be put on medication to deal with depression. And many don't, and then they'll think about ending their life. It's a circle that goes around, and it all started with a root of bitterness. It's explained right in Ephesians 4, verse 31. So Hebrews 12 encourages us that this bitterness defiles us, makes us unclean. It will ensnare and entangle us And the writer just encouraged us to lay aside these weights and these sins. And he encouraged us to let us run with patience the race that is before us. And we can only do that if Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Did you know that Jesus had all the opportunities to get bitter? One of his disciples betrayed him. They whipped him and put a crown of thorns upon his head. And what he said in the end is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." Can we forgive one another? So that we can be the children that God has called us to be? Merciful and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That Jesus can be the author and finisher of our faith. Do you know that there's a great big prize awaiting for you? Reward? It says it's so big I can't even describe it. And it's awaiting for each one of us. It's reserved in heaven for us. Jesus says, "I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be there too." He wants you there. He's longing for you to be there. So be encouraged. Yes, this life has obstacles. It's full of an obstacle course. But when Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, he leads us through those obstacles. Are they always fun? No. In fact, read Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. He talks about chastening us, spanking us. It's not fun. But he does that because he loves us. And he wants more from us. Let us close in prayer. Father in heaven, we just come before you this morning. We just thank you again for words that is written in your book, from words that were inspired by you, so that we can be inspired, so that we can be encouraged. And Lord, I just pray for anybody here that's struggling in an area that is keeping them back, that is entangling them and besetting them from being the person that you really designed them to be. And Lord, you have called us into this peace and this freedom that we can have in you, because you are our identity, not this world, not what someone else thinks about us, but what you think about us. You died for each one of us. Lord, would you just bless this congregation just with a love and a forgiving spirit, that they could just serve you to the best of the gifts and abilities you have given each one. And Lord, just the words that have been spoken here this morning, they're not from me, but they're from you. And Lord, may it lift the spirits of some people here today, or whoever listens to this. And may you just be glorified and praised in the Morden area. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Once again, I invite you to kneel with me in silent prayer. Just thank God for not giving up on us. So let us kneel in prayer. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. It's a beautiful morning. Thank you, Larry, for that wonderful message and encouragement for us this morning, that we let go of everything and put it in God's hands.
The world would like to creep into our lives. God has called us a set apart people, a peculiar people. To the world, we're very weird. I hope you're okay with being weird. But God shows himself strong and mighty so many times. And he brings the world down, their agenda, their thoughts, their ways. He makes it to nothing. And we get to be part of his plan. And he uses you and I in just a small piece of it. It's exciting. Actually, it's exciting. Just got to look at the positive. We serve a God who holds the whole world in his hand. Thank you for coming. You've been so attentive. And just listening to God's word. Let us close the benediction we find in Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And God be with you till we meet again.